So we do turn to the first chapter. Listen now for a word from God. On the first day of the sixth month of the second year in the reign of King Darius of Persia, God's message was delivered by the prophet Haggai to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. A message from God of the angel armies. The people procrastinate. They say, "This isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God." Shortly after that, God said more, and Haggai spoke it. "How is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes, while the home, God's temple, is in ruins?" And then a little later, God of the angel army spoke out again. "Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. You have spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what." That's why God of the angel armies said, "Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over." Then God says, "Here's what I want you to do. Climb into the hills and cut some timber. Bring it down and rebuild the temple. Do it just for me. Honor me. You've had great ambitions for yourselves, but nothing has come of it. The little you have brought to my temple, I've blown away. There was nothing to it. And why?" This is a message from God of the angel armies, remember. "Because while you've run around caught up with taking care of your own houses, my home is in ruins. That's why. Because of your stinginess. And so I've given you a dry summer and a skimpy crop. I've matched your tight-fisted stinginess by decreeing a season of drought, drying up the fields and hills, withering gardens and orchards, stunting vegetables and fruit. Nothing, not man or woman, not crop or animal, is going to thrive." Then the governor, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and all the people with them, listened, really listened, to the voice of their God. When God sent the prophet Haggai to them, they paid attention to him. In listening to Haggai, they honored God. Then Haggai, God's messenger, preached God's message to the people. "I am with you," God's word. This is how God got Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people moving, got them working on the temple of God of the angel armies. This happened on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm really glad Phoebe talked about procrastination a little bit. And Eugene Peterson mentions that word, don't procrastinate, he said. My favorite way to procrastinate is probably Netflix. Netflix is so helpful for procrastination. It's so helpful also if you know you should go to bed, but you really don't want to yet. There's always one more thing that you can see on Netflix. And I want to show you just 2 minutes of a 2.5 minute trailer for a documentary that used to be on Netflix. Now, I want to admit to you that as we watched it first hour, it was a little bit dark. But I'll talk about it a little bit. But we'll just watch the first 2 minutes of this, and then when the words come up on the screen where it talks about what a great documentary it is, we'll cut it then. But this is about a cathedral in Spain.
Thank you. Initially, it was thought that Sagrada Familia would be finished before 1900.
Tenim encara molta feina a fer, però en Gaudí no ho va haver acabat, jo tampoc ho hauré acabat, no passa res.
How can Gaudí's vision ever be realized? Innumerable mosaic fragments, tons of material, millions of movements have given birth to a building of bizarre proportions.
We don't know what the materials are. We know what the towers are made of. They'll be stone, obviously, but these clouds, no idea.
Ça fait partie, je pense, de l'évolution des choses une fois que la vie suit son cours indépendamment du créateur.
C'est le mot que va dire aujourd'hui. Dieu ne te presse. God is not in a hurry.
Sagrada Familia, a cathedral at the heart of our times.
That's great. You can cut it there. So this is a cathedral in Barcelona, I think it's really funny that they said, "Oh, work started in 1882," and someone probably asked, "So when do you think it's done?" And somebody said, "Definitely by 1900. Yeah, we're turn of the century. We'll have this wrapped up." Now it's 2017. Sorry, I promise I write it right when I write it down in a journal. But at any rate, 2017. So their Instagram feed and everything, they're talking about 2026. We're going to have it done in 9 years, you guys. We're going to wrap it up. Anybody want to join my pool on that? It's going to be around 560 feet high. So in that last shot, you see what looks like an opening on the top. There's still a big section that's going to go on that to make it, you know, 560, 562. 4 feet shorter than the tallest mountain in Barcelona as deference to God, the Creator. But it's amazing. And this, if you had trouble sleeping and wanted to put off sleep, I don't know if this documentary would do it. A lot of it's subtitled because there's lots of people speaking different languages and it's translated for you, and sometimes subtitles make us tired. But it's interesting to get all these different perspectives from the workers that are there, whose job it is to do welding, and the chief architect who's there, and the chairman of the board who's responsible for the donations and working with the board to raise money, all private funds going to this cathedral. And my favorite guy is a Japanese Zen Buddhist artist who was working on the angels that are on the nativity facade, the birth as you walk in. And he gradually, as he did that work, he realized that in order to do that work, he really needed to understand the mind of Gaudi, the architect. And so he really studied him and started to really focus on him. And then as he continued to do that work, he realized he needed not to focus on Gaudi, but to focus on what he focused on. And so he converted from Buddhism to become Catholic in order to contemplate what Gaudi contemplated, and to take inspiration from what Gaudi was inspired by. And so in a really wonderful little section toward the end of the movie, he talked about building this temple, that they were all working to build this temple in Barcelona. And he talked about that, and he talked about how each of us is called to perfect and to build the temple within ourselves. And as we work on this temple, referring to the cathedral, we also work on the temple in our hearts. And I was really captivated by that. And that's where Haggai has us today. He calls to us to rebuild the temple. God is ready. God is ready for us. Are we ready for God? God is ready for us to let go of all the things we're busy with. He says, take stock, really consider your life, Haggai says. You are making yourself busy with all this busyness. What is it really getting you? You eat and eat and eat and you're not full. You drink and drink and drink and yet you're thirsty. We never get enough of what doesn't satisfy us. And so Haggai is saying, stop. Stop all that. God is ready for you. God is ready for you to respond by building the temple. Are you ready to be busy with that work? Are you ready to go up into the mountains and get the timbers? And are you ready to now build this temple for God? Build a place for God within yourself. And so as I think about this idea of rebuilding the temple, I think about us rebuilding the temple within ourselves. I think about us rebuilding the temple within our relationships and in the congregation. And then I think about us rebuilding the temple in the community or in the world. Now, I want to tell you, I got on our church website this week, and I looked at the podcast last week, and the length of the sermon, including the scripture reading, was 28 minutes. Yikes. So thank you, and I'm sorry. I wrote once that was included in my alumni magazine, Top 10 Tips for Preachers, and one of them was, don't be longer than 22 minutes, because what you're saying is that you're more interesting than television. So I would never say that. I've seen television. It's great. So I want this to be shorter than 22 minutes today. So I want us to think about those three areas of how we could respond in our own way, in our own times, with the Sagrada Familia in one hand and this forgotten prophet for most of us in the other hand, and think about how we can respond to this call to rebuild the temple. So first, within our own lives, this call to rebuild the temple for us is a lot of times experienced through prayer. Prayer is a way we are called to rebuild the temple. Now, in 2005, I started a book, and I have to say, it seemed to be very apropos to the topic of prayer. I don't know if you can see. It's called Prayer. So I thought, I know what this book is about. I'm definitely going to check it out. And it has, the guy who wrote it has an amazing name, Hans Urs von Balthasar. That name alone, despite the fact that the design on the front is terrible and that somebody had to call in sick because the design is bad. I don't mind the color, but I thought, really? No picture, just prayer? So I thought, I'm going to try this out. And as I got into it, around page 22, I realized this is a book it's about a lot more than prayer. It's about everything. It's kind of like that cathedral. But this is what he says about prayer and about how it relates to kind of us rebuilding the temple. He says, man is the creature with a mystery in his heart that is bigger than himself. He is built like a tabernacle around a most sacred mystery. When God's word desires to live in him, man does not need, first of all, to take deliberate action to open up his innermost self. It's already there. Its very nature is readiness, receptivity, the will to surrender to what is greater. And then he keeps going and he says, certainly in the sinner, this sanctuary is neglected and forgotten, like an overgrown tomb or an attic choked with rubbish. And it needs an effort, the effort of contemplative prayer, to clean it up and make it habitable for the divine guest. But the room itself does not need to be built. It is already there and always has been at the very center. I was taken with that idea that our Swiss friend had, that within each of our hearts is already this space, this temple that exists. We might think of it as the temple of the Holy Ghost and think about Paul's writing about it. But this temple, this tabernacle, this space is already in our hearts where the Word of God longs to dwell. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to build it. It's there. All we have to do is allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. That's why, for example, we have this short mission statement. And the first part is praising God. That's what you and I can do to rebuild the temple in our own lives. Simply to allow the Word of God to dwell in our hearts and speak a word to us equal to Himself. This is how we can individually rebuild the temple. And we do that through praising God, through prayer, through worship. We each experience worship in an intimate and personal way, even as we gather together. So that's the first part of us rebuilding the temple, praising God personally, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. The second piece is how do we rebuild the temple congregationally or interpersonally? How does that happen? Well, if prayer and rebuilding the temple personally is the good news, then rebuilding the temple congregationally or interpersonally, this is kind of like the bad news. There's a word that most of us Presbyterians have crossed the street to avoid. And that word, you may already see its headlights, it's too late for you. That word is evangelism. Ugh. It even sort of makes me feel sick to say. Isn't evangelism what happens when someone comes to the door and knocks or rings the doorbell, and then you as an adult human being lay on the ground, you lay on the floor of your house, hoping that this person will go away, hoping that they won't connect your car in the driveway to your presence inside the house? I mean, isn't that what evangelism is? I remember this great story from Lovett Weems, a charming man, president of St. Paul's School of Theology, who's gone on to bigger and better things, and he talks about, as a pastor, going to someone's house and ringing the doorbell, and he can hear the TV is on. And he knocks on the door, and no answer, and finally, he looks through the window, can't see anybody. So, for some reason, I don't know why he did this, but he gets down and he looks through the keyhole, and he sees the eye of the person looking back. You know, that's kind of our response to evangelism. We're not into it. We don't really like it. We have a lot of baggage about it. And yet, Doug read so ably the Great Commission, where Jesus gathers all the disciples together on the mountain. This is the point where we contact God, is this mountaintop moment at the end where Jesus gathers everyone, even those that doubt. Did you catch that? They worshiped him, but some doubted. Oh, these are my people, the doubt people. Good, they're there. Some doubted, and Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to you. Go." Oh, I wish you hadn't have said that. Couldn't you have said, "Come? Let's invite him here, but I don't want to have to go anywhere, Jesus. I really don't like that. Let's have game night. Let's invite him here. But do we have to go?" But then you move past that. Go into and teach them everything I've taught you. So just like prayer relates to us praising God personally, so we have this section where we make disciples. This is what we do interpersonally within the congregation. Because the fact of the matter is we might not be ready to evangelize anyone if we have not been evangelized ourselves. If we are not educated ourselves. If we're not ready to make disciples if we aren't strong enough disciples ourselves. If we're not clear about all this stuff Jesus commanded us to do. If we're not clear on that. And that's why we've been reading the story, right? That's why it's such an interesting, I mean, it's not a novel idea to read the Bible. That's not a new thing. But what's interesting is that this curriculum has gotten us into the dusty corners of the Bible where we have not been reading, you know, just like when you lay on the floor, you hiding from the evangelist, you realize, I should really sweep more. That's what reading the story has done. We realize, wow, you know, Haggai, hey guy, however you say it, never read it. Not really. I already fallen out with the begats. I never got to Haggai. There's some good stuff here. Take stock. Consider your heart. Look around. Look what you're doing. That's amazing. That's an amazing pre-Lenten kind of passage. And so we need to just be honest. And just as prayer allows the Word of God to dwell within the temple in our hearts, so this idea of rebuilding the temple interpersonally allows the Word of God to dwell between us as we share our faith with each other, as we confess our faith to each other. You can share with someone, I hope you will this week, share with someone something you don't believe. You could start there. You could say, I mean, with your spouse, you could say, honestly, this whole thing about the Apostles' Creed and the descending into hell, I don't buy it. I don't like it. And your spouse will say, I know, I don't like it either. What about that Catholic Church business at the end? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Holy, wait a minute. I'm Presbyterian. What's that mean? Why does he make me say that every Sunday? I don't like that. You can confess your doubts as well as your faith. But if we don't tell each other those moments in our lives when it's really mattered that brought us here, if we don't share those with people we know, I don't know how we can ever be expected to share our faith with someone we don't know. So the Word of God dwells within us as we praise God, and the Word of God dwells between us as we are disciples and strive to make disciples. And the last piece is that the Word of God pushes us into the world and draws us out into the world as we rebuild the temple in our community, as we rebuild the temple in the world. The only way that can ever happen is through love. I wish there was another way. You know, what I really wish is I wish it could be through truth, through being right. Oh, I wish we could just be right. And if we could be right, everyone else would just say, you're right. And we'd say, I know, we've been saying that. But it doesn't happen through being right. It happens through being loving. We have to, as the church, care more about being loving than being right. And all the problems that the church has had across, and I'm talking about the church, has had in history, have been that they foreclosed on being loving in order to be right. That purity of the truth has been more important than the purity of the gospel, which is to follow the one who gave up everything, even his own life, for love. That's the way you and I can rebuild the temple in the world, is through love, through showing love, through a disposition, an orientation, a movement of love. People don't care who's right. They care who's loving. You have to start with love and compassion. And then you can get to doctrine, which is my favorite. But you have to be loving. You have to forget the other stuff for a while to be loving. That's the way for us to rebuild the temple. So our wonderful little mission statement, I saw it this week somewhere, and this reminded me of it. You know, we praise God, make disciples, change lives. The way we change lives is through love. Just in the same way that Christ changed our lives, through his love for us. I was amazed this morning as I was sort of thinking about all this and preparing. Tara was laughing at me last week because I think I said that in the morning, Sunday mornings, I get up and I listen to Thomas Merton lecture when I run, and she's like, that was really funny. You didn't laugh at that, but it was really funny. Well, I didn't think it was funny, but it's very serious to listen to Thomas Merton lecture when you run, because then you're not focusing on how terrible it is to exercise. You're thinking about something else. But I don't know why I brought that up now. I'm going to mess up with my 28-minute time, so forget that. Oh, I know why. Because I was thinking this morning and listening to him, and then I realized that there's a common verse, and God knew this all along this week, but I didn't know it. There's a common verse, a common sentiment in both readings, in the Great Commission and the Haggai, and I didn't even realize it until this morning, and that is, I am with you. When the people finally decide that they're going to rebuild the temple, Haggai says God's word to them. God says, I am with you. And when Jesus gathers up all the disciples, he says, remember, I am with you. God wants to be with us. God is with us. And God wants us to respond. God wants us to rebuild the temple in our hearts so that God's word might dwell richly within us, in our lives, in our relationships, so that God's word might dwell between us and among us. God wants us to rebuild the temple in the world, in the community, where God's word is pushing us toward the world and drawing us out into the world. Remember, I am with you until the end of the age, and even beyond that. Thanks be to God. Amen.